Well, guess what? I'm going to have one of my annual Christmas messages. Probably, you all have heard messages like this, but Marshall may have never heard a Christmas message like this, but he's going to hear one of my annual Christmas messages. You know, it is the season, right? And it's the most wonderful time of the year. And I'm just going to share some thoughts with you, like a lot of my preaching, kind of disjointed and hither and yon. Most of this isn't new to you, but focusing on a particular aspect of this time of the year, something that I think is appropriate for our thoughts. You know, and I'm not condemning anyone, and I'm not trying to tell anyone else what they're supposed to do. You know, I don't sit on folks, and I don't twist people's arms, and I'm just not in that kind of business. That didn't do any good anyway. You know, the Lord has to teach folks things. And I'm even troubled as I look about and the attacks of secularism and multiculturalism upon, you know, the creatures and even upon Santa Claus and all that stuff, you know. I'm troubled by the secular attacks on those things because I understand where they're coming from, even though what they're attacking isn't, you know, genuine Christianity. Sometimes I feel akin to what maybe an observant Orthodox Jew would feel like in a Christian nation, you know, or they ought to feel like the Jews often did in the South, even, you know, that they didn't really embrace those things, but they understood them. And I certainly don't embrace those things that our culture does. But I'm not lining up with the secularist, but I'm going to tell the truth. And the story I want to start with today begins with a fella by the name of Nimrod. Now, if you read your Bible, you've heard of Nimrod. And probably at one time or another, you've heard of him by some of the various names that have been attached to him throughout history. There's not a great deal about Nimrod by name in the Scripture, but together with the historical sources we have, we can surmise a great deal about him. The very name Nimrod is translated variously as rebel or tyrant or he will defy. Brother Gill said this. He said, Nimrod is usually derived from the Hebrew to rebel because he was a rebel against God, as is generally said, and because he caused all the world to rebel against God by the advice he gave to the generation of the division or confusion of tongues, the builders of Babel. We first see Nimrod mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, and we read this in Genesis 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabtah, and Ramah, and Sabtekah. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginnings of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. It's interesting, even in these few verses, that Nimrod is mentioned apart from the other sons of Cush. If you look at this genealogy here, and if you go back and look at the verses, you can see that the sons of Cush are mentioned. And then, later on, a few verses down, it says, and Cush begat, or after the other ones are mentioned, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He's not listed together with the other sons, but he's somewhat separated and set apart. Partially because he was probably born much later. And also because of his own later prominence and his own later, what we might even call infamy, concerning Nimrod. as we look at this genealogy, we see that as the son of Cush, he would have been the grandson of Ham and the great-grandson of Noah. So the Hamitic line from Noah, which begat Cush, which begat Nimrod. The exact meaning of the description here of Nimrod in Scripture is somewhat debated, and there's some conjecture about it. But again, the ancient history that we have and the preserved legends that we have concerning him give us some real insights and clues into Nimrod, into his life. The Scripture says he was a mighty man. We see in the Scriptures that he was a builder of cities, of states, of empires. He was the first empire builder. I know when I was at that liberal seminary up at Southeastern there in Wake Forest, you know, one of my Old Testament professor talked about the anti-civilization bias of the Old Testament, you know. Well, yeah, because I think God is anti-civilization in that sense. He's anti-empire. It wasn't that these Hebrews made that up. That's what God set forth. But Nimrod is set forth here as one of the first empire builders. He's a mighty man. He's a mighty hunter. You ever go out in the sky? I see Nimrod most mornings when I go out to get the paper. Do you ever look up in the sky? You know, Nimrod's up there. Did you know that? They call him something else. I mean, there's various names he's been known as through history. He's Orion. You know, I can always find Orion because I know the belt and the scabbard and the red eye and his. That's Nimrod. The pagans, you know, named these celestial bodies after this Nimrod, after Origen. He's a mighty hunter. Orion. And I got to thinking Origen, the old theologian, but Orion, you know, is a mighty hunter. And Nimrod, they're the same individual. Says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That preposition there, before, and the prepositions all often have a shade of meaning. And why does it say before the Lord? Well, that before there is taken in the sense, and should be taken in the sense, as against. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord, in opposition to the Lord. He was a rebel against the Lord. We talk about our rebel ancestors, and it's good to rebel against tyranny, and it would be good to rebel against Nimrod, but it's not good to rebel against the Lord. You know, you'll get your comeuppance. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord, in opposition to the Lord. And in fact, one of the early Greek translations of the Old Testament specifically says that concerning him. And not only that, we can go back to the old Jewish Targums. The old Jewish Targums are the commentaries of the old Jewish writers upon the Old Testament. And here's again what they said. One of the old Jewish Targums said this: he was a powerful rebel before the Lord. Another said he was powerful in hunting in sin before the Lord. And yet another of the old Jewish commentary says he was called a mighty hunter because he was all his days taking provinces by force and spoiling others of their substance. That sounds like a country I know of today. Let me think. We won't get into that. He was a mighty hunter because all his days he was taking provinces by force and spoiling others of their substance, and that he was before the Lord without fear of him, and in a bold and impudent manner, in despite of him. The arrogance. You know, again, we might think of some countries we know of that way. Several cities are mentioned here that he built, that became his empire. Of special note is mentioned specifically of Babel. Well, we read over in Genesis 11 of this city. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Let us build us It sounds again like some president I know. You see, he went to that communist funeral, Mandela's, and he mentioned himself. I saw the statistics of it. He mentioned himself in this funeral oratory twice as much as he mentioned Mandela. You know, kind of fellow like Nimrod or an Obama maybe, or you know, those sort of fellas. And he said, and they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. You see, humanism, you know, man is the measure of all things. Man can accomplish everything and anything. So we're going to build us a city. We're going to build us a tower. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the children of men, that the children of men, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. See, God's anti-civilization bias. men weren't going to be allowed to, this hubris that we see. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Well, this Nimrod was the one who started this. He was the one that began Babel. He was the one that put this thought in people's minds, and he built Babel, which we also know as Babylon. And he built, was the founder of Nineveh, which we know as Assyria. And he sought to unite the whole world together, a one world government, you know, with himself as the head of it. You know, there's coming someone that we call the man of sin, the Antichrist. We see the seeds of it today. Folks are trying to bring together one big one world government. Let's all get together. Let's all build us a big old thing. Let's just all be one. That's exactly what Nimrod and those whom he had instructed sought to bring about, to build an empire, to build a one world government. The foreshadow of that man of sin that will come in the latter days, the Antichrist. So he instituted the worship of the state and of himself. To him, as with many today, you know, man was the measure of all things. There was nothing that could be restrained from man. We read here in particular in Genesis 11, what they're talking about building this thing with brick and mortar and whatever, and I don't have time to chase this rabbit trail, but we can sometime. But he was the founder of that mystery religion that we know today as Freemasonry. You know, the builders of Babel, the mortar and the brick. The secular record tells us that this Nimrod killed his own father, who was Cush, if you'll remember. Subsequently, he marries his own mother, who is variously known as Semiramis. Remember that lady who wrote me from Canada? Ishtar. You know, happy Ishtar. Easter. His mother, Semiramis, Ishtar, Easter. Also known in scriptures as Astarte. And sometimes she's called Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. Well, you go look about as you in your travels and you watch, you'll come across churches that are called, you know, Mary, Queen of Heaven. Now, brethren, that is not Mary, the mother of our Lord. That Mary that's the Queen of Heaven is Astarte, is Semiramis, is Ishtar. We read in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, And the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the wood, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. I couldn't imagine, you know, going to a church that was called Queen of Heaven. I would think, whoa! Of course, they don't know the book. I would say, something's not right here. Make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, said the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and it shall not be quenched. So these things kind of go back. And yet, here they are today. Some records indicate that Nimrod may actually have been killed by his own uncle Shem, the Semitic line, because he saw the wickedness that he was bringing about. And of course, the Semitic line is from which comes Abraham and the Jews. In any case, Nimrod met an untimely death, and his wife, which was also his mother, gave birth to a son that's called Tammuz, which is the sun rises. And she claimed that this son Tammuz was the reincarnation of Nimrod. So Nimrod meets an untimely death. His wife, mother, brings forth a child and says, this is Nimrod all over again. He's been reincarnated. Amongst other things that his wife, Semiramis, Ishtar, variously known as Astarte, Ashtaroth, claimed that a full-grown evergreen tree sprang overnight from a dead tree stump. You see, you have the Yule log, you know, and it brings forth the evergreen trees that we see all about us today. You know, folks can say, well, there's nothing about Christmas in the Scripture. There's nothing about a Christmas tree. There's a lot about Christmas trees in Scripture, but you don't want to be having nothing to do with them. Anyway, Semiramis claims a full-grown evergreen tree sprang forth from a dead stump, which symbolized the bringing forth of the new life, the resurrection of Nimrod. And, of course, that all takes place, you know, at the time of the solstice and the coming forth, and that we see today. I see the Universalist Unitarian Church has their solstice celebration. I guess they already had it, or whatever, if you're interested in going there, I'd be scared to be found there. But and thus does this evergreen tree become the symbol of ancient paganism. Jeremiah 10, we read this. You know, you find these things in Scripture, and a lot of folks will find them, and somebody say something to them, they'll go find their priest, and it really bothers them, but they'll go find their preacher, help explain it away, tell them it's okay. You know, it's okay. But that's the way most churches are today. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there's none like unto thee. Jeremiah says, you know, them trees don't mean nothing. Well, people go out there and they cut them down, and they deck them with silver or with gold. Well, you take it the most pretty. That's, oh, no, that's not talking about Christmas tree. That's talking about something else. That's not. Besides, what are you doing reading over there anyway? You know. Those trees, groves of trees, become sacred in pagan worship, and Israel is polluted by the pagan worship, and we can read more about that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shalt thou not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye dwell with them. Ye shall, didn't say, you know, Christianize paganism. Didn't say, well, take the pagan day and make it a Christian day. No. Thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy God unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, a lot of folks, you bring out these facts to, and some of them, you know, they're pushed in the corner. They have to acknowledge them. The Roman Church, most of their authorities, they'll acknowledge, well, this is all right out of paganism, but we Christianized it. Where do we have the authority to do that? The Lord didn't say, take paganism and baptize it. God said, you break it up, you burn it up, you tear it down. Many of these mentions of the groves and are prominent in the apostasy of Israel as they erected them in their own lands. They fell into paganism. Not surprisingly, Semiramis, if you'll remember, is the mother wife, instituted a yearly festival to commemorate the birth of Tammuz, who is her husband, son, offspring, and the rebirth of Nimrod. And when she did that, Semiramis, this woman who married and brought forth these godlike creatures, became known as the Magna Mater, or the Great Mother. She was worshipped as the Great Mother, as Mother Earth, as the Queen of Heaven. And as Nimrod and Tammuz were deified, Semiramis and Ashtaroth became known. Listen, she became known as what? Well, her husband and son, they're gods. So she is the Mother of God. Rome calls this Mary they've made up, who is not the Mary, the mother of our Lord, but they call her the Mother of God. They said, Mary, the Mother of God. Scripture never refers to her as such a thing. But Semiramis and Ashtaroth was referred to as such, and thus developed this whole mother-child cult of Catholicism. And all of this commemoration took place around the winter solstice, which is on or about December 25th. How about that? You know, the 12 days of Christmas and all those things. This Nimrod Tammuz, again, in different nations and different cultures, he was known by various names. Perhaps one of the more better known in somewhat latter times was Mithras, as he became the chief deity of the Romans. Same as Nimrod. Nimrod and Tammuz were also referred to in Scripture sometimes as Baal. You read Baal in Scripture. And that word Baal simply means Lord in the Babylonian language. So they called him Baal, they called him Lord. And we see in the Scriptures many encroachments by this Baal upon the true God of Israel, or attempted encroachments. Judges 2 and verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. False gods. False Christs. Brethren, it's nothing new. The Lord always had a remnant. Things seemed to totally have fallen off. It was totally lost. It would appear at times. God had a remnant. You remember when he reminded Elijah over in 1 Kings 19:18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." And so that kind of brings us to this most wonderful time of the year, this Christmas season, which was the attempt of Catholicism to revise and to adopt paganism so that it would be acceptable to the masses. You know, when they decided that, well, we're going to make Christianity the religion of the land. It's going to be the national religion. Well, people are already observing Christmas. They're already celebrating the birth of Mithras on December the 25th and thereabouts on the winter solstice. And so Rome said, well, to bring these folks into this new religion, well, we're just going to baptize this new religion. We're going to baptize paganism. We're going to say, well, this is about Christ. It's not about Nimrod anymore. It's not about Mithras anymore. We'll make this Christianity palpable to the pagan masses. Thus did December the 25th come to be celebrated as the birth of Christ within the paganized Christianity of Rome. Well, there's other sermons and other ways to go with it. We've talked about the very name, Christmas, Christ's Mass. Right out of Romanism. The Mass is an abomination. You know, the priest claims he can conjure up the very Son of God and bring him back in the form of a piece of bread and a glass of wine. He said, this is the Son. They take that little wafer, and they put it in something they call the monstrance, which is a big emblem of a sun. They still do this in Romanism today. Well, I may not finish this week. I may have to finish this up next week. But anyway, you know, the Lord nowhere commands his church to observe his birth. We don't even know exactly when he was born. But we can be pretty certain it was not December the 25th. It's quite clear from what's recorded in Scripture, it's quite clear from what's recorded in history, that the Lord was not born in the dead of winter. Did you see that just this year they had a big snowstorm there in Jerusalem? The shepherds were not in the fields at night in December. The Lord was probably born sometime in the fall. Many folks relate it to, and again, we could chase a whole other rabbit trail, but the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, and which would be in September, from early to late September. But we don't know the exact date. Evidently, we're not supposed to know. He didn't intend for us to know. We were not told to observe, to commemorate his birth, but we're told to commemorate his death on behalf of his people. Now, certainly we glory in the incarnation of our Savior. Folks say, well, you don't celebrate Christmas. You don't believe in the birth of Christ? Yeah, we do. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God. God became flesh. God became man. That's what the incarnation means. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God became man. What a wonderful thought. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. See, brother, we don't become obedient unto death. We're going to die whether we want to or not. But the Lord humbled himself and became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Paul says. I'll tell you another little secret. If the Lord were born on December the 25th, the world wouldn't have nothing to do with it. They wouldn't be having a big celebration. They wouldn't be having a big hoo-yah. In John 15, verse 21, the Lord said, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Listen, the world would have been better off if Jesus Christ had never come. The lost world. These folks are out there celebrating. They'd be better off if he never come. The Lord said, now they have no more cloak for their sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. That passage I often refer to over in 2 Corinthians, where Paul again talks about the Lord's coming and what it means. And the proclamation of the gospel, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we're a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. Listen, it was the confirmation of their death sentence. The world would not be out there celebrating this if it were truly the birth of Christ. And all these various heathen gods that are, again, nothing more than various variations of Nimrod, all marked their birthday on December the 25th. Nimrod, Tammuz, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, all those other sun gods, supposedly born during this most wonderful time of the year, the winter solstice. Our Lord was born, again, during the warm months when the flocks were still outdoors at night. And I just close on a couple of these, and I'll probably maybe wrap this up next week. But Joseph Meade wrote this in 1679. He said, it is evident that Jesus was not born during the middle of the winter. For at the time of his birth, the shepherds were living out in the fields with their flocks. As the Bible says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. As is well known, the shepherds of Palestine do not abide in the fields during the winter season because of the extreme cold temperatures. The shepherds bring their flocks in from the mountain slopes and fields no later than October 15th. There is no instance of the observance of the Lord's birth in the New Testament. There's no instance of the observance of the Lord's birth in the early church. It wasn't instituted until hundreds of years later by Rome. The early Christian Tertullian wrote in 155, well, he wrote between 155 and 220, so when he died. He said, on your day of gladness, to the pagans who were observing Saturnalia and the solstice, he said, on your day of gladness, we Christians neither cover our doorposts with wreaths, nor interlude upon the day with lamps. At the call of public festivity, you consider it a proper thing to decorate your houses like some new brothel. Well, now, that's kind of descriptive. I see they had got a show on now, people just of decorations, you know, they're having a competition of folks decking out their houses like some new brothel. At least that's what Tertullian said. At the call of public festival, you consider it proper to decorate your house as some new brothel. We are accused of a lower sacrilege because we do not celebrate along with you the holidays. Well, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Like that lady that wrote me from Canada. Said all these preachers and folks think she's off her nut. I guess that's, I mean, I've heard that expression before. It's probably a Canadian kind of expression. Encyclopedia Britannica, which, you know, wasn't written by good Baptists. The Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1946 edition, said this: Christmas was not instituted by Christ or the apostles, nor by Bible authority. It was picked up afterward from paganism. And folks said, well, that's not a problem. It's a problem today. And from what I see in the scriptures, it appears to be a problem to God. When he says, learn not the way of the heathen. Well, maybe I'll try to finish this up. Yeah. It wasn't observed by the apostles. It wasn't observed by the early church. It was not observed by our Baptist forefathers until recent generations. And those folks calling themselves Baptists and doing, I don't know where they're coming off, what they're thinking. What are they thinking? These are the people that kill our Baptist forefathers for not participating. It came to us from paganism via the Roman Catholic Mass and the Roman Catholic Church. Again, where the Son of God is conjured up and placed on a monstrance and a wafer and a piece of bread. It's one of the many fables of Rome that pollutes the Lord's churches. Paul wrote to young Timothy as he was pastoring the church there in Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, stories like Nimrod and Ashtaroth and Tammuz. Well, I don't set out to be the annual party pooper, you know, but the Lord said in Jeremiah 10, learn not the way of the heathen. The apostle said in Acts 4, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. People say, I just wish you'd be quiet about it. Just don't say nothing about it. Just be quiet. No, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. The Lord, I think, you know, placed us to proclaim the truth. Folks can do what the folks do with it. That's their business. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:18, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself unto the battle? You know, we're not to give an uncertain sound. we're to give a clarion clear sound. You know, we've been called, you know, to proclaim the truth. The Lord said this. Listen, there's false Christs around, folks. The Christ of Christmas is not the Christ of the Bible. The Lord said this in Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or fear. Believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You know, that false religion of Babylon, which was the false religion of Nimrod and Babel. We read about that false religion of Babylon in the book of Revelation. John says in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." You know, I find it kind of ironic, you know, that many of us are involved, and many of the people we know that would stand up against Leviathan and against the ungodly empires that are being built, particularly the ungodly empire that's being built about us. And yet we stop at this time of the year to commemorate the one that sought to bring about the first one-world government, Nimrod. He's the fellow that was born on December 25th. Nimrod, Mithras, whatever various names he was known about. Here's what, wrap it up here, the old Jewish historian Josephus, he fought the Romans, and he was involved in the battles that eventually culminated in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And he eventually became a historian for the Romans. He wrote a book, The Antiquities of the Jews, which is really more or less a commentary on the Old Testament. And of Nimrod, here's what Josephus said. "Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man, and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means they were happy." You know, worship the state, worship me. "As if it were through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power." Now this is the fellow, wait a minute, this is really being commemorated on December the 25th. "He gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Now the multitude were ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God." That's what they say about, you know, we Christians are weak people. You need some God or something. You know, you should be dependent on the government. That's where you get your good stuff. And the worship of the state. And the more the things change, you know, the more they stay the same. Here's Josephus concluding what he had to say. "And they built a tower of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water." You know, brick and mortar, masonry, Freemasonry. Well, we talked about that. "When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by the destruction of their former sinners, but he caused a tumult among them by producing in them diverse languages, and causing that through the multitude of those languages they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because of the confusion of that language which they readily understood before. For the Hebrew mean by the word Babel, confusion. It's the most wonderful time. It's the most confused time of the year. Confusion. You know, how better to explain, you know, this holiday season and the folks that they pretend to be worshiping. And the Christmas trees, and the Yule logs, and on and on and on. And where do they come from? Confusion. I understand, folks, you know, often sincere, often ignorant. I know the Lord had to teach me these things a step at a time. And again, I'm not beating on people. But I can't be content to say, well, just keep silent then. Don't tell us stuff. You know, is I can't hear what you're saying. Well, as Brother Schultz used to said, it's too late, you done heard it. So we'll take our hymnals and end on that note. Number 89. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Number 89.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and the opportunity to gather as your people. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from any kind of sense of pride. Lord, we know that whatever it is that we know, it's only by your grace. Whatever you've brought us to embrace, it's only by your grace. Lord, as the apostle says, what maketh thee to differ from another? Lord, it's nothing in us. And Lord, we readily admit our ignorance about so many things. But Father, I thank you that you were pleased to reveal unto us your truth. Lord, to open our eyes about so much of the confusion that surrounds us at this time of the year. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful witnesses. Father, to proclaim your truth, to realize that, Lord, but for the grace of God, there go we. Lord, perhaps not so long ago, there we were. Lord, I pray that we might never put our trust in man, in the Nimrods of this world, the empires and the work of the hands of man. Lord, as we just sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, there's nothing in us worthy. There's nothing that we could accomplish. Father, we just can't comprehend that love that spanned eternity. That was manifested in the atoning death of your Son. Lord, while the world professes to observe the coming of Christ, they seem to have no desire to have anything to do with it. And yet, Lord, we with the apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Lord, we thank you that God became man, that he bore our sins, suffered our punishments. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. Father, I pray your hand upon each of us as we go our ways. I know in the coming weeks some of us will be traveling, returning to school, or just going about our everyday duties. Lord, I pray you keep us safe, and I pray above all that by your grace you might keep us faithful. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the strength we draw one from another. But thank you most for our Savior and for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.